We'll try. No promises. John chapter number 7 this morning. John chapter number 7. Glad that you're here. And I was expecting after the music and stuff for a group to get up and sing to us, but they left. Okay, they went home. And they went all the way back to Louisiana, and everybody did make it home. Thank you for praying. If you're not sure what we were talking about, last week we had a revival, and so we had a preacher here and his wife. We had a singing group as well. Everybody got home safely. The group in Louisiana did text me right when they got home and said, "We're missing Wyoming. It's way too hot here already." And so I think we kind of got them used to the nice, cool temperatures. I replied, "Well, it's snowing again." So you just never know what it's going to do, but it was a great time, and if you missed that music or you wanted to get some, I just want you to know I did. We kind of stocked our library. I bought a couple of all of their CDs, put them in there. We never have had music in there, and we're going to start. We actually have several singing groups coming, another one next month that'll be here, and then another one, I think, in the month of August, if I'm thinking right, that'll be here. And so when these groups come through, we'll try to snag a few CDs for them, put them in the library. And so help yourself to those. We're just going to sell them for the same price we bought them for, which is $10 a piece. So again, I'm not making a sales pitch here. I just don't want everyone going and piling all the CDs in your pocket and leaving because we did pay for them. So anyway, that you could do that. But anyway, John chapter 7, it's kind of like, what do you do after a revival, right? We had this mountaintop revival experience, and I mean, it was good. I was telling I don't know who I was telling, but maybe it was Brother Mark, or may have just been telling the Lord. But I was reflecting on, as a pastor, I listen to a lot of preaching. I can hear myself, you know, but I don't get opportunities really to sit in a service and be preached to. And you understand there's a big difference between listening to something in your headphones. I mean, that can be helpful and impactful, but that's different than sitting in a pew where the preaching is there and the Spirit is there. And it's just, that's why we assemble for church. That's why we come together for church, because there's help found there. And so, man, it was good for me. I certainly enjoyed it. We kind of had, for us guys, and actually for the ladies too, because you guys had a ladies retreat. But I can speak for the men that, you know, we went south to Colorado and heard a lot of good preaching. And then we came back here and started revival and heard even more. And so I've just been encouraged and uplifted over the last couple of weeks. And I hope you have been as well. And in my preparation this week, I'm going, okay, what do I do now? And that's kind of the question sometimes is, okay, what do we do now? How do we top that? And it's really not a good way to think, is it? A revival is a meeting. It's not just a meeting. It's what happens on the inside. And so now what do? Well, we keep plowing. We just keep the till down and we keep plowing. And we keep serving the Lord and preaching. And so John chapter 7. Now, this is a long chapter, and I'm going to read the whole thing. And you're going, man, that's a lot to read. I promise you this, if I read it all now, the sermon will be shorter. If I just read a piece of it now, then I'm going to have to read all those verses while I'm preaching. So if you'll pay attention with me as we read through the whole chapter, that's less I have to then go back and read as I'm preaching. So if you're able to stand, and it is a long chapter, if you're not able, I completely understand, but if you're able to stand for the honor of reading God's word, we'll read chapter 7 of the book of John. By the way, you might say that these folks are coming off a mountaintop experience. It's been about 6 months when we open up chapter 7, but they had just seen 6 months ago the Lord feed the 5,000. And there's a definite lull after that. That we read about in John chapter 6. And then we come to chapter 7, and they're going back to Jerusalem for a feast. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And so this whole chapter records that feast, and it records the Lord's discourse at the feast. And just so you know, we're about 6 months from Calvary by the time we get to this point in the book of John. So the Lord knows that the cross is on the horizon. And so he's starting to reveal himself. And so that's kind of what's going on. John 7, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then he went up also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, it's a 7-day feast, by the way. The midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. And when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you. Then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, shall not find me, that and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, so this be the 7th day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, but that Jesus, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto him, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Pay attention to this last verse. And every man went unto his own house. Lord, I pray You'd help me in the preaching. A lot of verses here, so many things that we can't say just for sake of time. Lord, I just pray that you'd give me the words you want me to say. Help me just to fall right where you need me to fall in the scripture. I need wisdom from you, Lord. We need open ears, open hearts today. We pray if any are in attendance that don't know you as Savior, Lord, that they would understand. They've got a decision to make. Lord, maybe someone listening online or whatever, Lord, just within the sound of my voice that needs to know you, Lord, we pray they'd come to know you. We pray you'd bless now the preaching of your word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I'll let you sit for a while now. In John chapter number 7, I'm not that smart, but it comes after chapter 6. And chapter 6 is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and it's the chapter that we call the Bread of Life chapter. We call it the Bread of Life chapter because he doesn't just feed the 5,000, but then as the multitudes begin to follow him, he starts to preach to them. And he preaches, if you remember, a really harsh message. I mean, he starts to preach that they're just following him because they're filled with bread and they want another meal. I mean, that's really what he starts to preach to them. And I mean, this crowd that's following him, they take offense at that because they're going, surely, Lord, that can't be us, you know. And the Lord, he goes on to preach more. And as the sermon goes on, the harsher his words get. And it's kind of one of those things where as you're hearing the sermon, you're actually listening and you're going, I think Jesus wants less followers. Because if you want to gather up a following, you wouldn't preach a message like that. But do you understand? Jesus only wanted true followers. He only wanted those who were actual, real disciples. And so he preached that way. And it says in chapter 6, many of the disciples left him at that time. And they walked no more with him. So that happened, and then we come to chapter 7. We're about 6 months away from that. And the reason we know that is because we know that the feeding of the 5,000 happened near a feast that's in the spring of the year, and now here we are at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is most likely October in the fall of the year. So it's been about 6 months. And the Lord, because of some previous ministry that he did, he's choosing, it says here, to not walk in Jewry, which means he's not walking in Judea or in the area of Jerusalem where the Jews are, because they sought to kill him. And just to remind you, in chapter number 5 of the book of John, Jesus heals the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he does it on the Sabbath day. And when they see this man who's never walked in his whole life carrying his bed, they don't say, who healed you? They say, why are you carrying your bed? And so they miss the whole point of the salvation that had come to this man. And after they understand that Jesus had healed the man on the Sabbath day, they, from that point on, seek to kill the Lord. And here's what I want you to understand. The Lord's in control of everything, okay? But he knows that it says in our scripture a couple times that his time was not yet come. His hour was not yet come. And so the Lord is avoiding certain areas because he knows the cross is coming, but it will always come in the Lord's time. And so he's avoiding those areas. Now, he does go and he presents himself in Jerusalem here. And even when they try to apprehend him, they can't. And the only reason that's given is because it wasn't his time. So it's all in the Lord's control. It's not that he's like fearful to go and walk amongst the Jews, but he's doing ministry in Galilee while he's awaiting the time to present himself to Jerusalem, if that makes sense. So we've gone about 6 months, and he's been in this Galilean area, and he's doing ministry there. And all of a sudden, coming up is this Feast of Tabernacles, and the Lord would typically go to the feast. And we open the chapter with a discussion that the Lord has with his brethren. And they're trying to convince him to go up to the feast and make his ministry or his person public again. And we'll get into some of that in just a second. But just to give you a background on the Feast of Tabernacles was really a time of celebration. It comes after Passover. It comes after the Feast of First Fruits. And so this is a seven-day feast that follows all those. And it's really a culmination of all of it. And what they would do, they'd go up to Jerusalem, And they would spend 7 days there. And basically, they would all come and they would, part of the feast, and you can go read in the Old Testament the instructions, but they would make themselves booths. They would actually construct like temporary housing out of just like poles and palms and different things. And they would kind of camp out, you might say, or live in those for the week. And there was some ceremonial lighting of the candle. And this whole feast is meant to help them to remember the time that the children of Israel were in the wilderness. So they're not in a structured house, right? They're in a little kind of a tent, a lean-to type of a thing. And the food they're going to eat's different, and the everything like that. But there's a lighting of these candles, that these giant candles that they have, and that's supposed to remind them of that flame of fire that led them, right? The Spirit of the Lord being there, or their God Himself being there with them, and that flame of fire. Then every day they go and they get water from the pool of Siloam, and they go up to the temple and they pour that water out on the altar. And each time they do that, it's supposed to remind them that God provided water from a rock. And so this Feast of Tabernacles was something that was really to make them look back at what Israel had come through, and they're supposed to be worshiping God for being their sustenance during that time. As I studied the chapter, and I struggled where to, you know, I wanted to just talk about the first 11 verses, and then it expanded to like the first 18, and then it went to, and before you know it, I'm just like, you know what, we're just going to do the whole chapter. And if we don't get it all and we need to come back, guess what, next week we can always get right back in chapter 7. But the message today is to look at this whole feast kind of as a whole, because as I read it, there's what I'm seeing out of this text is there's all these different groups of people that come to the feast. And they all have different preconceived notions. There's a lot of opinions. You might have heard that in the reading of the text. There's a lot of people saying things. There's even some false information. I don't know if you picked up on that. There's a lot of discussion going on, and the Lord, when He starts to speak at this feast, He's addressing all these different groups of people. He said, why did He say this, and why did He say that? Because there was someone there that needed to hear this, that, or the other thing. And so I want to break the chapter down really by these different groups of people. The first group of people is the 12 disciples. Now, they're not mentioned in the chapter, but they're there. You say, how do I know they're there? Well, John wrote it. Pretty good indication that he witnessed it. And he tells us at the end of his book that he witnessed these things. He tells us at the beginning that he witnessed these things. In 1 John, he tells us he's a witness. So the disciples were there. And the reason I know they were there is because back in chapter 6, when all the other disciples left, Jesus looked at the 12 and he said, will you also go away? And Peter said, where are we going to go? He might not use the word gonna, but he's like, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we do believe and aren't sure that thou art the Christ. And so the disciples had made their choice. And so they are there. And again, they're not vocal in this chapter. The emphasis is not on them in this chapter, but they're there. They're along with the Lord somewhere in the story. Then we see that Jesus' brothers are there. Verses 1 through 9, we see his brethren. Now Jesus had several half-brothers. I'm going to call the brothers the disbelief crowd. And that's a sad statement. That Jesus' brothers, we will call them the disbelief crowd. First of all, you should just know this. Mary did not remain a virgin. Is that news to anybody? No, after Jesus was born, Jesus was born of a virgin. But after she was born, the Bible says that her and Joseph had other children. And we see those mentioned all over the place in the New Testament. Matthew 13 is one place where they say, is not this the carpenter's son and his mother called Mary and his brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are not all they with us? Whence hath this man all these things? So they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, listen, we know his brothers and we know his sisters. Now, we would know them to be half brothers, half sisters, because Jesus didn't have an earthly father, amen? But they all shared the same mother, Mary, and so Jesus had brothers. And just imagine how it must have been to grow up with Jesus. I mean, you're never going to be the favorite. I mean, your brother always knows better. Could you imagine, just for a second, you get in trouble, he never does. When he does get in trouble, because he kind of does, like once, then he corrects his parents. And they accept it. And you're like, why can't I do that? You know? You can just imagine, because the scripture says here, his brothers don't believe in him. And you're going, how? How do they see the Son of God for 33 years grow up and not believe in him? They know he's never said an off word. They know he's never shown an unholy or unrighteous attitude. None of them, even, listen, me and my family, we all live in the same house and we know each other's faults. Because you know why? We like get to see them on display. They would have known it, and they have they can't say nothing bad about him. Yet they come to a place where they don't believe. It's kind of amazing to me. In fact, in the first verses we read there, the brothers are they're kind of goat. So again, Jesus starts doing some miracles. People start following him. Then Jesus starts saying things they've never heard before. And even then, they're like, I've never heard you say anything like this for 30 years. Now all of a sudden you're claiming to be the Messiah, that God's your father. And mom and dad, or mom and earthly dad figure guy, are all in the house. And they know that he was born of a virgin. There's information there, but it's just not clicking with the brothers. And so he's making these claims. He's doing these miracles. But then they notice, after that feeding of the 5,000, which certainly they knew about, all these disciples left. And they're like, see, if he was the Messiah, I'm just trying to help maybe get ourselves there, how they could get there. If he was the Messiah, why would all those disciples leave? And so they see this as maybe a failure. Jesus saw it as, man, I'm separating wheat from chaff here. And so they tell Jesus, hey, Jesus, these ideas you've got, why don't you go on up to the feast? Just make it, go say some of that stuff out loud. You see what they're doing? It's like they're saying, listen, okay, here's how Jesus will get over his own delusions. Just go out there, it'll be an embarrassment. He'll go out there and start saying things that, and I mean, next thing you know, he'll come to his senses. They're saying, go on up to Jerusalem. If you're really, they say that, if you are who you say you are, then you wouldn't be sitting here in Galilee. You'd be over there where all the religious people are. Go and show yourself. The attitude of these brothers is really kind of awful. And you say, why are they having that attitude? Well, it says because they didn't believe. Neither did his brethren believe in him. It's hard to understand, but it was a fulfilled prophecy. Psalm 69:8 says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. I want you to notice in Psalm 69:8 that I just read, unto my mother's children. I mean, it's consistent throughout. But here's a prophecy in the Old Testament where it says, no, the Lord's own family wasn't going to believe. I don't know if they got that right by the end. There's some evidence of that. We'll get there at some point. And the Lord explains to his brothers, again, this is the unbelieving crowd. And by the way, guess what? We got the unbelieving crowd today. I don't know if we got any in here. I didn't like check the door and ask you or anything like that. But it could be that there's some unbelievers here today. They're just like, hey, you know what? I don't care what's said. I don't believe it. I've got my own ideas. This is the unbelieving crowd. And they say, well, go on up to the feast. And the Lord says, it's not time yet. And in fact, it's kind of interesting. He usually says, my hour is not yet come. But here he says, my time is not yet come. He says, their time is all away. What he's saying is, they want to kill me, so I'm not going to go up quite yet. But you guys go on ahead. I'll meet you later. It's kind of what he's saying. And so he sends the brothers up. And interestingly, the unbelieving, the brothers, they go up to worship God and they leave Jesus behind. You know, there's a lot of that that goes on. No, there's a lot of that that goes on. We're going to go worship God, but Jesus is nowhere to be found in their midst. The unbelieving crowd. That'll preach, but we got to move. I told you I'd get the whole chapter done. So the second group is the Jews. The Jews, we find them all throughout the chapter, but really verses 11 through 24, and then they kind of show back up at the end. But I'm going to call this the debate crowd. Now, this isn't the leaders of the Jews. This is just the Jews. This is just the people, the Jewish people there in the town. This is the debate crowd. They're blind to the truth. They're fixed on their own law. They're not wanting to believe. What they want to do is argue. They want to question. It's interesting. They want Jesus to prove himself before they'll believe. which is not how it works. I mean, we're people that sometimes we like to know. We like to know what's going to happen before we'll believe, right? I was in Disney World. It's been years ago. And I know Disney's falling off. Someone's going to be like, you shouldn't go to Disney. Okay, this is like way back when, all right? And by the way, if you're going to have that attitude, you probably shouldn't leave your house. So just a little say. I mean, everything's gone downhill. That's what I'm trying to say. And we come up to the Tower of Terror. Now, I can ride any ride. I can ride any ride. I pride myself in being a ride rider. Upside down, spin, whatever. I hate to drop. I don't know why, but I hate to drop. I've been on one of those before where you're just standing there, and you're up, you're not standing there, you're up in a seat way up high, and I mean, they're just kind of holding you there. It seems like forever, and eventually they're going to drop you, and man, I'm looking at the bolts. I'm looking at the cables, and I'm like, I don't know, and all of a sudden, you go. Well, the Tower of Terror, I mean, I'm scared. Again, I ride all the rides, but you know what I didn't like about that Tower of Terror? It's all inside a building, and I couldn't see what was happening. And so the first time my family, I think my sister, my dad, somebody, they went up and rode it, and they come out, and I'm like, all right, now you can tell me what it's all about. I'll decide if I want to go. We like to know things, like what we're getting into. By the way, I did finally ride it. It was way less scary than I thought. So if you're ever there, just have at it. Go for it. No, before we take the step, Lord, just show us what's going to happen. Do you know that's not faith? It's not faith at all. And we'll get to Jesus' answer in a minute, but that's the Jews. They're the debate crowd. They just want to debate everything. They just want to argue. They're not going to believe it. They just want to argue. Then we have what the Bible just refers to as the people. The people. And they're found in like verses 25 through 31 or verses 40 through 43. These are probably Jewish people, but they're different than the Jews, because the reason I know they're different is because the Jews are there and Jesus says, "You seek to kill me." The Jews say, "Thou hast the devil. Who's trying to kill you?" A few verses later, the people are there who are also Jews, and they're listening to Jesus, and they're like, now this is the one they want to kill, isn't it? So we're talking about two different groups, but both Jewish people. So you need to understand, and if you're wondering about this, just go look at the day of Pentecost, look at Acts chapter 2, and look at all the different types of Jews that showed up that day for Pentecost. So there's different groups of people, you understand? And so there's another group of people, and I just call them the undecideds or the questioning crowd. It's interesting, the ones that believe in this passage come from this crowd. So there's some of these that have legitimate questions, and they're really just trying to figure out, is this the Christ? I mean, they're the ones that say, the ruler, he's up there and he's speaking boldly, and the rulers aren't saying anything. Maybe the rulers know that he is the Messiah. And so they're just trying to figure things out. They're there. And then you got the religious rulers. We'll call them the rejection crowd. Nothing Jesus ever did won over the rejection crowd. Didn't matter how many people he healed. I mean, he brought Lazarus to life. And they said, he brought Lazarus to life. Let's kill Lazarus. And that was their thinking. And so they know a miracle. They can't deny it. They know his word. They're trying, every time they have a chance, they're trying to catch Jesus in his words. And every time they walk away this big. And yet still they don't believe. They just continuously are rejecting, rejecting, rejecting. In fact, they couldn't refute him. They feared him, and so they sought to kill him. I mentioned it, but it was John 5 where the Lord healed the paralytic man that on the Sabbath day that had caused their anger toward him, or really maybe we'll just say this, had given them a reason to go after him. And then we have the peripheral disciples. The peripheral disciples. Now, Pastor Denson would have called these the secret disciples. I call them the peripheral disciples because they're always on the edge of things. There's only one mentioned here, Nicodemus, but you know there's others there as well. Maybe Joseph of Arimathea, maybe there's some others there. But, and I don't know where they are in their belief. Nicodemus, at the end, He just kind of interjects at the end. He goes, hey, shouldn't we listen to what he says before we judge him? Isn't that what our law said? And they all said, hey, you hush, get in the back. We don't want to hear it from you, you know. But I find in Nicodemus's heart, he's still trying to figure it out. He's like, maybe, I think Nicodemus is coming to a place of belief. We know by the time Jesus is resurrected that Nicodemus is a believer. And so he's working through that, or maybe he's already a believer, just kind of off to the side, peripheral, but he's there. So you see this mixed crowd of people that are all gathered, and they all have like a different perspective. They all have different backgrounds and the ways that they think and opinions, and there's emotions flying, there's arguments being made, but there's only one truth. And so what the Lord does is he waits till, I don't know, the midst of the feast, third, fourth day of the feast. No one knows he's coming. They've been looking for him. They're murmuring. They're questioning. Is he going to come? They know to be looking out for him. He shows up in the temple teaching. And what he does is he gives a message. And in the message, there is something for everyone. Jesus addresses the religious crowd, proving that he had not broken the law, but was greater than the law. He addresses the arguing Jews and the people of Jerusalem about his origins, and we read that. He challenges the Jewish leadership, and he calls them right out, trying to unlawfully kill him. But he, and so as you read through there, you get all these different points. And as you read through, if you look at what Jesus said, and this is where I'm just going to trust that, you know, we read the chapter, maybe you'll go back and look. As you look at the things Jesus said, you can almost draw a line in your Bible and tell him who he's talking to. Okay, that was for the Jews. That was for the leaders. That was for the peripheral disciple. That was for, and you can go through and you can, you know, maybe it'd be a good exercise, go through there and find out who he's talking to. But he had a message for everyone in attendance. And the message, I've called it this, any and every. All right, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. Y'all thought it was over. Come on now. Some of you are going, any and every, what a message. Let's pray. That was funny. I didn't know you really would. Everybody ready to eat, right? Goodness. Look at verse 17. I'm going to show you this message. The first part of the message is to any man. Any man. Verse 17. If any man will do his will. Now, just pause for a second. Any man would include everyone there. He's not just talking to men, you understand. He's just using the masculine term to talk about all the people there. He's any man. The religious crowd, the disciples, which they had made their decision, the peripheral disciples, right? The people of Jerusalem, the Jews. He says, here's what it is. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be will be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now notice what the Lord does there. And again, this is where we could really get into some of this. He flips the order of knowing and belief. He says, if you believe and do, right? If you do the Father's will, then you'll know. Why is it that no one's understanding the doctrine that I'm preaching? It's because you hadn't believed yet. The secret to knowing the doctrine is belief. It's very much the same way in the Christian life. We know this, that there are things in the scriptures that we will never understand until we first just believe God. We got to take him in at his word and trust him. And so in verse 17, he says, for everyone that's here, if you'll do what I'm saying, if you'll do his will. And by the way, we have a definition as to what that is, because we know that we're not saved by works. We're not saved by doing things. But did you know John often records Jesus saying, if you'll do my Father's will, but then in other places he tells us what that will is. So the will of God that he's telling them that you'll do, guess what it is? That you would believe. It's God's will. That, you know, it still says somewhere in this book that not that the Lord doesn't want any to perish, but all to come. It says somewhere, maybe in 2 Peter 3. But all to come to repentance? That's his will. It's his will that all come to repentance. So here, The Lord says, if you'll do his will. Let me give you a proof text. John 6, verse 28, 29, and 40. They say unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So they're saying, what could we do? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. At verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believe on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we don't have to be confused here. Jesus is telling them, and they already know his previous teaching. He's gone over where he's from. He's gone over the Father's will. And he's saying, if you'll just do what I said, if you'll just believe in the one the Father sent, you will have everlasting life. Not only that, you'll understand the truth that I'm preaching. Because he's preaching in a crowd and basically no one's getting it. I mean, very few. It's the same today. We don't know that we might believe. We believe that we might know. That means that only those who believe in Jesus will recognize the truth of his teaching. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Every now and then I'll be talking to someone about their salvation, and they'll want to argue all these like deep theological truths. And it doesn't matter how much I try to explain, how many scriptures I read, they're not getting it, because the Holy Spirit of God is not inside of them. Understanding comes through first believing. You don't get saved by knowing it all, and then based upon your confidence and all your knowledge, you step in. No, you get saved by trusting, by taking, believing God and who he is and what he did. And when you take that step of faith, guess what? All of a sudden, the knowledge comes. Yes, sir. That's how it works.
That's right.
And so Jesus starts off and he's like, you got to get the order right, first of all. Here's what you need to do. You need to believe. And he says, any man, believe that you may know. The gospel is for any man. Notice verse 37. He continues the line of thought, offering salvation to any man. Verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast. Oh, pause. Let me say. On the last day of the feast, they went down and got water 7 times. So they go down. Can you imagine? You're getting a jug of water. I don't know how big it was. We weren't there. They're hauling it up to the temple, pouring it out. Oh, we're so thankful. We drank water out of a rock. He gave us manna in the wilderness. Praise God. You realize in John 6, Jesus said, that manna, it was me. This water, 1 Corinthians 10, for they drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. He's just sitting there and he's going, I am the bread, I am the water. So they're bringing this water, pouring it out. I think the Lord let them do all 7 buckets. I don't know. I would have. It says he stood and cried, verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He gives this truth that those that believe in him, this living water will flow out of him. And he's speaking of the Spirit. And we know that there's going to be some time before the Spirit's given. But he's telling them, that water you're pouring out is just water. But like he offered to the woman at the well, if you knew who was talking to you right now, lady, you would not be worried about this well. You would ask me for a drink, and I'd give you a drink, and you never thirst again. He says, any man, he's pleading. Any man, any of you Jews that are thirsty, any of you Pharisees, the leadership, I know you hate me, and I know you want to kill me, but you can come and take a drink.
Yes, sir. Yes.
The people, some of them do believe. The people, I don't know if Jesus made eye contact. Any man that's thirsty, if you need it, it's here. You want forgiveness, it's here. You want salvation, it's here. Any man. We preach the same message today. The gospel's for any man.
Yes, sir.
Every man, woman, boy, and child that God made, he loved.
Yes.
Every man, woman, boy, and girl, I said child, girl that he made, he died for.
Yes. Amen.
His blood paid for the sins of all mankind.
Yes, sir.
And he's still calling for any man.
Amen.
Some believed. It seems few, but some believed. Some did not. In verse 53, if you look there, everyone went home. Verse 53, and every man went unto his own house. The message is for any man. It's also for every man. The verse, as you read it, it seems just like a concluding verse. It's simple. Doesn't seem like there's a lot of meaning there, but can you just understand that every word that God wrote?
Yes, sir.
I mean, I can't wait till we get to heaven and realize how much there is here.
Yes, sir.
In his word that we can't see with our earthly goggles. There's so much here. I spent time this week, and I don't know why verse 53... doesn't seem like a key verse in the chapter. I couldn't get it off my heart. And I'm going, Lord, I'm supposed to be preaching about the brethren and their, how in the world could they reject Christ having seen everything they've seen? And I had this message in my mind that, you know, we've seen a lot, that Jesus do a lot of things. How could we possibly not believe him having seen all that we've seen? And that was going to be my message. And verse 53 keeps coming to my heart. And I think I told my wife that I was struggling with where to land, and it's because of this verse. So I thought, well, let me think about this verse. There's a certain finality, isn't there, to that verse?
Yes, sir.
Feast is over, and everybody just has to go home. At the end of the day, no matter how many opinions were being offered, no matter how much false information was being spread, I don't know if you caught that. They're like, well, wouldn't Jesus be born in Bethlehem?
He was.
Well, he's from Nazareth. Yes. They didn't know. You know, a lot of people don't have it all figured out. So there's opinions, there's false information. There's some that are trying to influence, persuade, maybe even control others' decisions. The religious crowd, I mean, you see in the text, they're talking about Jesus, but not loud, because they don't want the Jews to hear us. I don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue next week. Probably be the best thing that happened to them, but no, I don't want to get kicked out. I don't want them to look down on me like I'm one of those crazy disciples that's still walking with him. I mean, there's peer pressure. There's some that are fearful to believe. And at the end of the day, no matter how much of all that was going on, everyone has to go home to their own house. What I mean is, if you meditate on this verse, you'll get here. We all have to live with the decision that we made. You see, whatever decision you make regarding Jesus, you'll have to live with that decision.
Yes, sir.
At some point, you're going to go home. And it is what it is. There were some that day that didn't choose Jesus because their friend didn't choose Jesus. You understand? There were some that day that they were afraid that they'd get kicked out of their little circle or they wouldn't be looked at in the right light. So they didn't choose Jesus because they didn't want to lose the prominence that they had. And I'm just telling you, everyone had to go home and live with the decision they made. I don't know that they had other chances. We're just in John 7. Maybe many of them had other chances. I think the point I'm trying to make is don't let anyone else influence your decision about Jesus Christ. And I know that sounds, I know you're like, well, aren't you influencing my decision? Yeah, I'm trying to influence you to believe in him. But don't go to hell for someone else. No, don't die and go to an eternal lake of fire because you were scared to be embarrassed or that you might lose a friend or that, you know, so-and-so that seems to be a real religious guy, he, you know, he says this or that. Just look at what the Bible says.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Because we all have to live with the decision we make about Christ.
Yes,
sir. I thought about all the people throughout the scriptures that had a point of decision. And at some point, they had to go home. The woman at the well went home restored. As we saw in Sunday school this morning, Simon the Pharisee, well, he was already home, not regenerated. So today, there's all kinds of people here. It's a diverse crowd like it was that day. We're not having a feast, but we're proclaiming Christ. He's still the bread of life. He's still the living water. And some will not choose him because of some fear, because of some opinion, because of some thing in their life. And I'm just telling you, the gospel's for any man. It's for every man. And we'll all live for all of eternity with the consequences of the decision we make regarding Christ.
Yes,
Father, I thank you for the day, and I thank you for your word.